teaching on a series here, and again, I'm not sure how long this will go. Real humility. How many of you like that word?
It's time for another Holy Ghost-inspired message from God's Word, recorded live at Living Water Church in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Now, here's Pastor Jerry.
Father, thank you for the time that we get to be in your presence and the time that we get to come together. Lord, it's not just a religious thing, but it's a thing that we get to come together and to fellowship together, to hear your word, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, and I thank you for that. And Lord, I also thank you for the word that you have prepared for us today. You're always so faithful to bring that to us, and I thank you for it, and I pray, God, that you would help us to really take it and to listen, to open our ears. In Jesus' name, God's people said what? Amen. Amen and amen. Now, last week, several of you went out saying you were going to bring back some steel-toed shoes after last week's sermon. And I hope if you didn't hear that you go back and hear that again. I'm teaching on a series here, and again, I'm not sure how long this will go. Real humility. How many of you like that word? I didn't see anybody raise your hand. But, you know, we really should like that word according to what God says and according to what we're going to hear today as well. So would you go with me here as we start out in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is where we started out last week again. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 12 here. Solomon, the greatest man that ever lived as far as wisdom on the planet, God gave him so much wisdom. And here's what God said. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Solomon had just built this great, humongous temple. And it was a place of worship to God. And so we hear that God says, I've seen this, I know what you've done, but then he says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now, you have to ask yourself the question, why would God say that? Say, well, if I do this, those don't sound like good things, right? How many of you remember the locusts here that show up in West Virginia? Those big old things, and you hear them in the woods. You know, and it's what? It's like, how long do they last? A month here? And they just chew up the trees. I mean, chew up everything. And I particularly, as a fisherman, don't like those things because the fish gorge themselves on those things as they fall into the water, and I can't catch a thing, okay? So I don't like the locust showing up. But locusts devour things. And God said, if I send those, or if I send a pestilence, a disease that happens among man, why would God do that? Only because of a disobedience of a people to serve him. God gives multiple times with individuals, and so he has and has been doing with America, that America come back to God. And America come back to what God's word says. But America continues to do what? Go the opposite direction. And administrations that are in power are going the opposite direction from what God's word says. So, of course, when those things happen, God brings these things upon a land, and he says, I will bring those because of disobedience in hopes that you will turn to me. And that's where this next verse comes in at, if my people, which are called by my name shall humble themselves, number one, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, anything is possible with God. As far as a country has gone, as far as America has gone, if we repent and turn back, God says He will heal our land. But it all starts out with this first word, if they will humble themselves. They will humble themselves. Now, last week we learned what real humility is about, and that is bowing your knees to a Creator God that created you, created me, and we will totally submit to His will. Now, unfortunately, not all of us submit to the will of God because we think we want to do it my way. Who was it that sang that? I did it my way. Who was that? Was it Elvis or Frank Sinatra? Okay. Fast forward 50 years from those guys. And now we have such things as iPad. See, we're doing it my way. Instead of, I'm not saying iPads are bad, okay? So some of you are saying, whoa, is that a bad thing? No. But what is a bad thing is when you decide you're going to do it your way instead of God's way. So real humility is absolute submission to God's authority. Absolute submission to His authority. It doesn't matter what you think, what I think, what somebody else thinks. We need to be in submission to what God thinks. And so last week we learned about some things that enter into something called false humility. And things that we say and we do that give us an appearance of being humble and having humility, but they really are not. This week, I want to look at a humility as a choice that God gives us and the consequences of obeying or not obeying to be humble before the Lord. So we're going to be looking at these things today. God gives us a choice. Did you know that? He didn't make you a robot. He's not pulling strings from up in heaven saying, okay, Pat, you're going to move here now. And Pat goes, or Rick, I'm going to move you back. Okay? God has given mankind a free will because in the beginning, when God created man, He created him in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. So He gave mankind a free will. But I want to go way back to the beginning here and take a look at this. Notice in that verse 14, God says, if my people shall humble themselves. So it's a choice that God gives us. So back to the beginning in Genesis. I want you to jump back over to Genesis chapter 2. And we're just going to briefly, now we have looked at this story, of course, in the past, probably many, many times, but Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Here's, after God makes everything in the world, here's what God says. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, the Garden of Eden was perfect. It wasn't like my garden, right, Judy? When I grow a garden, it's not the Garden of Eden, it's the Garden of Weeden. Did you get that? Okay. But God's garden was perfect in everything. And God puts the man in there and He says, everything's perfect for you. You can just live here and enjoy this. How many of you would like that? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat of. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, you will surely die. You got everything at your fingertips. You can eat anything that you want. God just says, don't eat of this tree. Well, we know what happens, right? Man decides, I'll do it my way. Of course, the devil snuck in there and said, you know, did God say this? And kind of twisted Eve's mind around, and she partakes of the fruit anyway. But it's not all Eve's fault, because Adam's standing there right with her. Just waiting to see if she'll die, Barb. Well, I think that's what he was doing. But ultimately, because God gave Adam the command before Eve was ever around. Because Eve wasn't created till after that. Adam knew what the command of God was. So Adam decided to do it my way. And of course, there's consequences that follow that. If you go to chapter 3 now, and you look at what the consequences were, I'm going to pick on the man here, in particular, verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I had commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you will eat of it all the days of your life. Sounds like a great thing, huh? Thorns also and thistles it will bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Man, what a change from the Garden of Eden, right? Where everything was perfect. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return unto the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust you shall return. There's consequences for not humbling yourself before God. So if you think, well, I'm different. I'm different than Adam. I'm different from all the other people that have chosen to do it their way because it all worked out for them. You know, the devil's a liar. There are people today that it seems like everything is working out for them, and they do it their way. They don't do it God's way. They don't do it, you know, and it seems as if things are great in their life. But I can tell you there's consequences to your disobedience. There definitely was consequences for Adam's disobedience here. Now, the opposite of humility, pride. And I'm going to talk about pride a little bit today. Matter of fact, I think I'm going to major on it here today. So if you perhaps thought your feet might have been a little sore last week, you might hold on. Because the opposite of this humility that God is talking about, if my people shall humble themselves, is something called pride. And we'll look into this a little bit. Proverbs chapter 16. And there's multiple verses that I want to share in this Proverbs. So jump over there with me. Proverbs chapter 16. And I'll look at verse 5 and 6. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You know what that word abomination means? It makes God sick. He wants to vomit you out of his mouth. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it, Caleb? Think about everyone that is proud in his heart is an abomination to God. It goes against everything that God is. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now, what the proverb writer means by that, though hand join in hand, it means others may be doing the same thing and everybody joins together. We're seeing that in America right now. Everybody joins together and says, it's okay for us to do what we're doing when God says it's not. Let's just ignore that. And as long as there's a bunch of us, there's power in number. You know, that power in number has swayed laws, but it hasn't swayed God's laws. God still says, that's wrong in my sight. And that's what the proverb writer here is saying, is though they join hand in hand, it will not go unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Okay? So I want you to remember this. Pride in your heart is not a good thing. When God says we are to humble ourselves before Him. Now stay in that same chapter, and I want you to go down to verse 17. Look at this. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. How many think pride's a good thing now? Because pride goes before destruction. I want you to remember that. If you remember nothing else from today's sermon, pride will go before destruction. You decide you're going to be a prideful man, a prideful woman, and not humble yourself before the things of God, destruction will follow you. It may be a little while, and I guarantee you, look at all of these individuals that are stars over the years. They have risen to fame and fortune, and I don't care who it is. You name it. Risen to fame and fortune, doing their thing, and what happens? There's a fall that takes place because they think, I am all that. And the devil will let you go there. He doesn't care if you get up there. I'll give you everything, he says, because he knows that a fall is coming. He knows that, and he actually knows that personally, because his time is coming. Now, destruction is the promise of God for the arrogant of heart. Now, just looking at these two words here, when he says pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before a fall, you look at this. The word pride means that you are arrogant, that you have a swelling of the head. Now, we say that about some people, right? Your head's gotten too big. You're swelled up in your head. And haughtiness, that's an interesting word, too. Because the word haughty means to soar or to be lofty. Here's what, I'm going to put it in simple definitions. You think you're better than other people. Ouch, it's starting to get a little deep in here now. You think you're better than other people. Well, I want to share just one example of a man that had these exact same things happen. He thought he was all that. Years ago in the ministry training center, we had a lady that went there, and she used to say, you think you're all that and a bag of chips. I don't know what that had to do with anything, but I just remembered it, you know. Sometimes we think we're better, and we, in our minds, we're lofty. We're soaring up there as if everybody else is little peons, you know. And we're just up here. And God says, we need to take a look at this. Because there is an individual that we find in the book of Daniel. And so would you jump over there with me to Daniel chapter 4 right now? And this is a guy that in the past I've labeled him King Nebi. King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? He nebbed into some things that he shouldn't have been into. All right? Let me give you a little background. King Nebuchadnezzar had lots of dreams. Now, he was not a man of God. Lots of dreams, but he was mighty. King Nebuchadnezzar had entire kingdoms that he subdued. And he got toward the place where he was pretty much this word haughty and proud. Haughty. I'm making up new words here, okay? My goodness. What a day. Add that to the dictionary. I better just read the word here, okay? But he had lots of dreams, and he couldn't interpret this one dream that he has. Well, they call Daniel, and Daniel interprets the dream for him. And Daniel tells him, in essence, in this chapter, you got your head too high, king. God's going to bring you down. Now, you would think, after having the interpretation of a dream, that you would listen, right? If somebody tells you and comes along and says, look, you don't change your ways, there's some bad things that are going to happen to you, and you shrug it off and you say what? Whatever. Whatever. I know there's been a lot of people that I have told things to, and they shrug it off. I'm giving them godly counsel, and they shrug it off. Whatever. And then we see the consequences take place. Well, so it was. I want you to look at this verse. He had heard the interpretation of it. And here's where we're going to pick this up right now. Verse 29. At the end of 12 months, 12 months after the interpretation of the dream, Lance. 12 months had gone by. Now he's probably thinking, ain't going to happen now. Lots of time has gone by. Sometimes we get ourselves into a place where we think, well, God said this was going to happen, and it's been 12 months, it hasn't happened, it ain't going to happen. God's not a God of time here, folks. 12 months went by, and he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? We got a problem here now, right? He starts taking credit for it all. I built this for the house of the kingdom. By the might of my power have I done this. And for the honor of my majesty, I am all that. Look at what I've done. And I hope that none of us can stand back and look at it and get yourself all puffed up and say, man, I'm good. Look at what I have accomplished. I am something else. You know what? Sports players do this. You know how you can tell? They score a touchdown, and here's what they do. Throw that ball on the ground. And YouTube, that's another thing. You watch some of this stuff on YouTube. There is a fisherman. He does the same thing, you know. He catches a big fish and he says, ooh, I'm good. I'm like, seriously, I'm telling you, God does not like that. Sorry, Brandon, didn't mean to make you choke back there, right? So Nebuchadnezzar stands up and he says, I've done this. Now look at verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from you. That's scary. You got a voice that comes from heaven. It says, you're done, pal. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling will be with the beast of the field. And they will make you to eat grass as oxen. 7 times or 7 years will pass until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He will. Who's in charge? The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now some people say, that's not even possible. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. God allowed this man, there was consequences, that he actually became like a beast of the field. 7 years he was like that. It took him that long to finally come along and God break his pride. And I'm telling you, God will break your pride if you continue to stand up in his face and say, I am all that. 7 years he was like that. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom from generation to generation. And I want you to skip down to verse 37. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. I just want to tell you that why would you want God to do it, to abase you? Because we see what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, well, that would never happen to me. Yeah, well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't think it would happen to him either. Now, verse 37, all those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. Pay attention to that. Now, I believe that the body of Christ has become prideful. And our arrogancy to others has come up before God as a foul smell. And He's asking us to come back in humility. God wouldn't be bringing this kind of sermon to us if it wasn't for us, because we have taken a prideful stance, and God is looking to say, I want that gone from us. I want that gone from who we are as a body of Christ. Now, I wrote down several things. We're prideful, you see, because our view of evil men, we think we're better than the sinner. And sometimes Christianity takes that and we walk around with the pomp and circumstance and look down on others that are not saved. And I see that in churches, especially with folks that have been saved for a long period of time. They have forgotten where they came from. We should never forget where we came from and what God did for us as if we did it ourselves. And we created our own righteousness because we have not. Remember from where you have come from. Now, last night, Laura and I watched a movie there on PureFlix. And it was about a man that had mental illness, and he ended up going to be homeless, and his son picked up a project that he wanted to provide blankets for 5,000 people in the city. And they were able to do that. It was awesome. But what's our view of homeless people? Do we look down on them? We see them laying, or we see them, or, you know, are we going to step in and be a part of their lives? And the thing that I loved about this, the boy who must have been 8, 10 years old, He was going into the streets and giving blankets to the homeless people and walking up and just giving them the biggest hug that he could give them. How many of us would do that, or are we too good for that? See, how many of us would say, I want to be a part of these lives? We look down at other people that are in other churches. Well, we're better than them. Well, we have this. Or we speak in tongues and they don't. Or, you know, we lift our hands and they don't. And we look down at certain individuals. We think that we have gained the prosperousness that we have in our homes and in our checkbooks. As if we did it. We worked for it. It's mine, 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 and I worked for it. How many of you know that God gives the power to get wealth? Well, no, he doesn't. I worked for it. Who gave you the strength to work? Who gave you the ability to think? Who gave you that ability? It was God himself that has done that. Revelation chapter 3, if you will jump over there with me, and again, these are not unfamiliar scriptures, but Jesus says to this church of Laodicea, he said in verse 17, because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that you are wretched, you are miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in fire that you may be rich in white raiment, that you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and you anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We have to come back to it is not us that does any of these things. God does it. Now, last week I shared with you something that I did find from another writer, and this morning I want to share with you. This came from another article from a man named Jonathan Edwards. And I'm just going to pick out a couple things that he wrote that I think go correctly with the Word of God and go with what we're talking about today in pride. And this article that he wrote was Seven Sneaky Symptoms of Pride in Believers. Now, they don't necessarily appear on the surface as pride, but when you dig deep, they really are, and this is where it might get a little deep in here for us, okay? The very first one, a symptom of pride in a believer, is called fault-finding. And I'm just going to read it to you, so don't shoot the messenger here, all right? But I think that it's, while pride causes us to filter out the evil we see in ourselves, it also causes us to filter out what God's goodness in others. We sift them, letting only their faults fall into our perception of them. When I'm sitting in a sermon or studying a passage, it's pride that prompts the terrible temptation to skip the spirit surgery on my own heart and instead draft a mental blog post or plan a potential conversation for the people who really need to hear this. The spiritually proud person shows it in his finding fault with other saints. What do we do? Well, so-and-so should have heard that sermon. And the whole time the sermon's going on, we're thinking, man, we're making our list. And I think you're taking notes on the sermon, and you're writing down the names of who you're going to talk to about it. Where we major on finding the faults of others instead of looking to ourselves. If you find that you're constantly picking out someone else's faults, there's a problem. And it's called pride. Because that pride says, I'm better than these people. Where's your mind constantly going? And I'm hoping that during this sermon you weren't thinking, man, so-and-so should have heard that. They should have been here. I'm going to tell them about it. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell them, go to the website and listen to that. Here's another one that he points out. It's called a harsh spirit. Those who have the sickness of pride in their hearts speak of other sins with contempt, irritation, frustration, and judgment. Pride is crouching inside of our belittling of the struggles of others. It's cowering in our jokes about the craziness of our spouse. It may be lurking in the prayers we throw upwards for our friends that are subtly or not tainted with exasperated irritation. In other words, if we're belittling others because of the problems that they have, we're constantly talking about them. It may be our spouse. We may be making fun of others. This is called a harsh spirit, a judgmental spirit, where whatever someone else does, oh, that's crazy. They shouldn't be like that. It's a harsh spirit. And that is a form of pride. You know, we as believers, we like to judge ourselves by the big sins and say, well, we're not doing those, so we're all right. But when pride is lurking in our hearts, God says it's time to get it out. Here's another one. Superficiality. That's a cool word. When pride lives in our hearts, we're far more concerned with others' perception of us than the reality of our hearts. We fight the sins that have an impact on how others view us, and make peace with the ones that no one sees. We have great success in the areas of holiness that might be highly visible to others, but little concern for the disciplines that happen in secret. So in other words, we want people to see how great we are. What kind of a great Christian we are, because, you know what, we don't do the outward things. We're not doing drugs. You know, we're not steeped in pornography, perhaps, or we're not, you know, out boasting to the church. We're not standing up and say, you know what, this is what I've done. And by the way, pride steps in so many times, and, you know, over the years, for a lot of years I was in evangelistic work and just going into different churches, and invariably I would love it because it would come time to time for, let's give praise reports, right? And someone would stand up and say, well, I just want everybody to know what God did in my life. I was able to lead someone to Jesus. And you know what I did? I walked right over to them and I said, hey, do you know Jesus? And I led them to Jesus. And because of me, they're in the kingdom of God right now. What did you just hear? It was all about I did this. And you did nothing. If someone comes to Christ, it's because the power of God comes into their lives. But if all we're concerned about is what other people see, and we're not dealing with the secret things, that's pride. And God says it's time to get that out. I want to read one last one. There's several of them that he had put in here, but this one's called desperation for attention. Desperation. Pride is hungry for attention. Pride is hungry for respect. So, you know, if we are constantly saying, to others, you will respect me. You will know what I have done. Maybe it sounds like shameless boasting about ourselves. Maybe it's being unable to say no to anyone because we need to be needed. You know anybody that have a hard time saying no? Anything that anybody asks them, they say, yes, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. You know why? And oftentimes, because sometimes it's that I need to be needed. And I will tell you, I was guilty of that. Early on in ministry and early on with this church, it was like everything that everybody asked me, I would go do. And finally, the elder said to me, you have to stop doing that because it's wearing you out. Because I wanted the perception to be, I'm a good pastor. I'm a good brother in the Lord. I'm a good whatever. I want you to perceive me to be that good person. But that's a form of pride. And God says, I don't want that in you. Because if it's all about what others see, that's pride. You understand what I'm saying here? He goes on to say, maybe it looks like obsessively thirsting for marriage or fantasizing about a better marriage because you're hungry to be adored. Maybe it looks like you're being haunted by your desire for the right car or the right house or the right title at work, all because you seek the glory that comes from men and not God. We have to check our hearts. What are we seeking after? Are we constantly wanting others to tell us how good we are? Just so it builds us up in our pride? God is saying, let that go. Let that go. There's a great consequence for pride in our lives. And I want to look at some scriptures. Matthew 23, verse 11 and 12. Jesus himself said this, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall himself be abased, and he that is humbled himself shall be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be abased. Whoever humbles himself will be what? Exalted. These are the promises of God. James chapter 4. Uh-oh, he's going to the book of James. Tough, tough book here. James chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy? Now, that's a simple way of saying, don't you know that God gave us his spirit within us? And his spirit needs to be first and foremost in our lives. But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, if you're making a chart here. Judy, did you make a chart? Yeah. If I humble myself, this is what I get. If I have pride, this is what I get. Well, I made a list. You ready? From these scriptures, if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. But if you don't and you let your pride take place, God will humble you. With Nebuchadnezzar, did he have any trouble humbling him? And he'll have no trouble humbling you. When your head starts to get big, God has a way of humbling you. When you're disobedient to God, He has a way of humbling you. God had called me to ministry, and what did I do? I decided I was going to go fly airplanes. And I thought I was really good at flying airplanes. I thought I was really good at instructing and teaching people others. And my head got puffed up over that. For the years that I taught people how to fly, people that would come up to me afterwards and they'd have somebody else and say, "This is my instructor. We called him the Fiscus Machine." Because he could just get students through and teach them and they could go get that license. He got so many people through, he got me through, and I was sitting there going, "Yeah, that's me. I'm good." Well, God humbled me. God humbled me. And let's just say that He put me on the ground in an airplane. And then He said, "Are you willing to do it my way now?" "Yes, Lord." God has a way of humbling you. Consequences. If you humble yourself, God will give you more grace. How many of you like grace? You want God's favor on you. Well, if you humble yourself, God will give it to you. If you don't and you use your pride, God will oppose you. Wow. I want to sum this all up. I think Solomon says it the best, and it kind of goes along with what the last few weeks of January have been. And I want you to jump over to Proverbs chapter 25 again. Proverbs 25, verse 27. "It is not good to eat much honey." Now, so you're wondering, what in the world does that have to do with anything? How many of you like honey? What happens if you eat too much honey? I guess you could gain a lot of weight. But if you eat too much honey, what it actually does is it spikes your sugar up. Now, they didn't have refined sugar like we have today when he wrote this. Honey was the sweetener. A little bit of honey is good for you, but a lot of honey will spike your sugar up and could cause all kinds of issues in you. So he says it's not good to eat much honey. What he is relating that to is this business of pride, because you look at the following. "So for men to search their own glory is not glory." Okay? In other words, look for, you know, "Here I am. I'm great." It is not good for men to say that, just like it's not good to eat a lot of honey. Because it will mess with you. And it'll mess your life up. And I always remember this. There was this many years ago, right after Laura and I got married. You know, I'm a big kitchen, like gadgets type people. Anybody like that in here? All right, thank you. One, two, all right. I mean, if it comes along, Pampered Chef, you know, just some way to do something a little bit easier or whatever. So I got on this kick about juicing. Okay? How many of you have a juicer? All right. You guys are the real kitchen people, okay? Yeah. So I go out and I don't buy this a little juicer, I buy this big juicer. Because I'm gonna juice, right? And I go down to Kroger's or someplace, and I bought this 10-pound bag of carrots, okay? Because I'm going to juice the carrots. And so I put in one carrot in there just to see how it worked, and this little tiny amount came out like that, you know, of carrot juice. And I drank that stuff, and I said, "Oh, is that good?" I mean, it was organic carrots. This wasn't your basic old carrot, right? Organic carrots. I said, "It was so sweet, Charlotte." So I decided, well, that's just a tiny amount. I need to fill up the glass a little bit. So I put 12 carrots in there, and they were big carrots. And I filled that glass up, and I drank that thing. I said, this is so good. About 3 minutes after I drank that, I'm going, oh, oh, what's going on? I got to lay down. And I slept for 5 hours after I drank that. So always think about that when it comes to sugar and honey. It's not good to eat 13 carrots, okay? It's not good. So whatever you learn, some of you are going to go away with that lesson today, right? What was church about? It's not good. It's not good. This is the same way it is with pride. It's not good. It's not good for men to look on their own glory and to puff themselves up. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Does that remind you of the very first sermon I preached this year? The walls are falling down. How has the church's walls fallen down? Because of pride. When pride went up, the walls came down. And Satan and all of his cohorts were able to come in and start destroying, because the thief comes in to destroy when the walls are down. So we need to get rid of the pride, that humility would come back and we know who we are in Christ. Somebody say amen this morning. Amen. Does this deal with us, or is this for the person next to you? I saw that, Janet. Okay. I want you to do something here. I want you to say, that sermon was for me. And some of you are adding on, and for so-and-so and so-and-so. Okay, drop that. Drop that. The sermon was for me. Father, thank you this morning for bringing us the unadulterated word. That's your word, God. And you've made it very clear to us what the consequences were. And I'm asking, Father, that you would forgive us. How many of us in here would raise our hands, or those watching online, to say, I'm guilty. Lord, forgive me. We ask you, Father, that as we grow in you and we grow in your grace, that you would help us to be humble before you. Where it's not about us, God. It's about you. And I just thank you for that, and I thank you for your word today. And Lord, anybody in this place that doesn't know you or has never made commitment to know you, I pray that your Holy Spirit now would begin to move in their lives in this way of humbling themselves before you and learning to trust in you and not in themselves. I pray that you'd speak to them, Lord. And I'll give you praise, I'll give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We thank you for listening to today's message and pray that the Holy Spirit touched your heart. If you would like to support this ministry, please send your donation to Living Water Church, 1000 Hall Valley Drive, Bridgeport, West Virginia, 26330. Living Water Church is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Your gifts are tax deductible.